Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This is Father's Day, and so we are in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses there. I say congratulations to you fathers, those who are here in our auditorium this morning, and those of you listening. God made men, and he made men to be fathers, and it's a great thing to be a father, and yet we have great responsibilities because God has a special place in his design for fathers, just like he does for mothers, and I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. A month ago, last month, on Mother's Day, I had said that I've never felt a time in my lifetime anyway when it seems so important to give a biblical point of view about what a father and a mother are, what a husband and a wife are, for that matter, what a man and a woman is, and what those things mean. I think at our time, in our day and age, it's important to hear what God has to say about those kinds of things. The examples to the negative are too numerous to mention, and sometimes too gross and too unworthy to talk about, but you know what I mean, and you know that what's going on in our society today when it comes to just male and female genders and all of the things that go along with that, I think it's time to listen to God again. I wrote down this statement, and it came to my mind, the absence of the enforcement of law in our country brings the presence of the abuse of law in our country. And even sometimes that is legalized incivility and legalized persecution of any dissent. And so as we stand as Christians in this day and age in which we live, we must still give God's word. We must still believe what God says. And I want us to talk about that today. Believers have the light of the world, right? We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have what God has said. And the truth of God's word is also the truth of God's world. What God says in his book is true in this world that we live in. And we need to understand that and think about it. So I'm going to speak to you, and you have an outline in your bulletin, if you're holding that before you, or if you're watching on screen, you see four very simple thoughts, basic biblical thoughts about what God says. Notice, a father is a man. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Maybe for some, I don't know. A father is a son, a father is a husband, and a father is a father. And if you remember a month ago on Mother's Day, I did this exact same outline, but just with the mother's name or the female names in there. So though I'm going to use a similar four-point thought, I'm going to say quite a few different things, of course, about fathers today. I'm talking then when I say these kinds of things traditionally, historically, what some might call old school, if you will. If we started with the life of Christ, I would say that for 2,000 years, the church, and not only the church, but the world has also understood what it means to be a father or a mother, or a male or a female. But for the last 23 years or so, we think that now we have found something that no one ever knew before. If we started with creation and said 6,000 years, this world has understood what male and female, what mother and father mean, and what the Bible means when it talks about it. Some would still say yes, but in the last 23 years, we found out that everyone else has been wrong for 6,000 years, and now we're right. No, what God said, and what God said at the very beginning, when he created us, is right. So I want you to follow with me as we look at these four different thoughts, if you will. We start back in Genesis chapter 1 with the first basic statement, and that is, a father is a man. We read these verses in our service here a few minutes ago, but let me notice on your outline, point out, that a father is a man with responsibility to God. And so each of these points, I'm pointing out that we have a responsibility as a man as a son, as a husband, or as a father, we have responsibilities given to us from God. So notice that each time I'm going to define that word, and then I'm going to talk about the responsibility of that word. So father is a man. I want you to look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 again. And this is my word study part. You know that in every sermon I have a word study part. So I'm starting out with it here, but this is very, very important that we're talking about on the first 6 days of creation. And we're talking here about the sixth day when God creates not only the animals, but also mankind, that he's going to say these words. I want you to notice these because it's so important today. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, the word man there, I've said this often to you, I know, is the word Adam. You would say it in their language, Adam. And so we get the name Adam. Adam becomes the name of mankind. Adam means mankind. So in chapter 5, verse 2, it is actually translated for us mankind. There's a New Testament word for that. It's called anthropos. So anthropology is the study of what? Not just males. It's study of all human beings, anthropology. That's what Adam is in the Old Testament. Now, notice, though, that after he says that, and by the way, all of mankind then, not animals, not angels, but human beings, male or female, are in the image and the likeness of God. God made us with that image and likeness. So if you are a man, that maleness that you have is God's image in you, must not be transgressed. If you are a female, that is God's image in you, that must not be transgressed. But notice now verse 28, if you will. Well, excuse me, 27. So God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now notice these words. Male and female, he created them. Now you have male, zakar is the word, and female, nekabar, means gender. He created them male and female. So not just mankind, but he created men and women. In the Garden of Eden, on the sixth day of creation, he made them this way. So notice gender specific is what we are. Now, we won't end there, but I want you to go to chapter 2 with me to verse 22 and notice a few more words. Not only does the Bible become very specific in denoting gender, but then notice in verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now, this word man is ish, and the word woman is isha. Ish means man, and isha means from the man. So the rib was taken from the man, so you have an ish, and then you have an isha. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, isha, because she was taken out of the man, ish. Isn't it interesting? Way back here in these creative chapters, before sin ever entered into the world, that God was very specific. He makes mankind, he makes male and female, and in those male and female, he calls them husband and wife and man and woman. You know, actually, we have those very same types of things in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, mankind comes from the word anthropos, which means all of mankind. So the first time it's used in the New Testament, Matthew 4:4, Jesus being tempted by the devil says, man shall not live by bread alone. That means all of us. It means men and women, of course. So mankind shall not live by bread alone. But we get to something like Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now we have gune and aner. In other words, husbands and wives. We also have very specific words for male and female. So Jesus said in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male, our sin, and female, thelu? So the Old Testament has specific words for gender, and the New Testament has specific words for gender. And when Jesus answers the question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19, he says, didn't you read what God did in Genesis on day six? Haven't you ever read that? He made them male and female. So I start there, folks, with these definitions, because you can see, as I'm saying these words, how important it is in our generation. Here's the takeaway from it. Our gender is rooted in creation. There are some today who believe that, well, when man fell into sin, we created all of these categories like male and female and husband and wives and things like that. No, God created them in the Garden of Eden on the sixth day when he was creating human beings. And he's very specific about them. So even here in our text, we have in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. That is the male and the female. So, rooted in creation. I'm saying, first of all, men, fathers, you are a man. You're not a woman. I said on Mother's Day, ladies, you mothers, you are a woman. You're not a man. We understand that from God's word. Now, responsibilities, yes. So we have responsibilities as a man, responsibilities to God. The first one is seen in verse 26 again, and that's the word dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, everything that creeps on the earth, have dominion over it. In verse 28, notice he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, in the garden, tend it and keep it. Now, what that means is we have responsibility to take care of God's earth, just as Adam and Eve had a responsibility to take care of that garden. My opinion is that we're not doing a very good job of it. And I think because environmentalists have kept us from doing a very good job of it. We're supposed to clean it up. We're supposed to use it. We're supposed to use it for God's glory. Now, we take care of it. We don't despise it. We don't pollute it. But we use it. And so that is our dominion before God. The second responsibility that we have is also in verse 28, and that's multiply and fill the earth. Multiply it and fill it. Well, why did he make us male and female? So we could multiply and fill. The same reason he made animals male and female, so they could multiply and fill it. So Noah gets on the ark later, and God says, you need to take a male and a female of each species, because afterwards I'm going to tell you, replenish the earth and fill it up. And you need a male and a female to do that. Not only that, you need a family. So God creates the marriage between the man and the woman in Genesis on day six, and says, now you will be a husband, and you will be a wife, and you will have children. So when God says it's not good for man to be alone, well, one reason is he can't reproduce by himself, but the other reason is the garden's too big for him to do alone. So you need a helper. I'll give you a partner, a helper, to help you in the garden with your dominion mandate. And not only that, he says, I'll make a family out of you, because you need a whole family of gardeners. You need generations of gardeners to keep doing this as long as the earth stands. That is our responsibility before God. So the first thing's pretty basic, isn't it? The first thing is, dads, fathers, we are men. And God created us this way, and God created us to do what we're doing. So secondly, if you will, a father is a son. Well, all fathers were except Adam. Adam is the only one that wasn't a son of any other father, human father. God, in the genealogy in Luke, he ends up by saying, and Adam, who was the son of God. So actually God was his father, so to speak. So we are a son that has responsibility. Now, I want you to notice these words, if you will. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're in Genesis. Very simple reading here. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Well, Cain will be a father, and guess what? Cain is the son of Adam. That's the point. I've begotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2 says, she bore again. This time, his name was Abel. So Abel will, of course, be killed by his brother, but he has a father. If we go over to verse 17 of chapter 4, Cain knew his wife. So here's Cain, the son of Adam. She conceived and bore Enoch. So Enoch has a father, and Cain has a father. If we go then all the way over to verse 25, chapter 4, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. And as for Seth, to him also was a son born, Enosh. So Seth is the son of Adam, and Enosh is the son of Seth. And if you want to go further, chapter 4 will give you the whole genealogy of Cain all the way down to the flood. And chapter 5 will give you the whole genealogy then of Seth all the way down to the flood. And what simple point am I making? Fathers, you also are a son. And so on Father's Day, one of the things that we need to remember is our father, right? And, of course, our fathers usually die before we do. My father passed away some years ago. So for many years, I had a living father, and now my father is gone. But the fact is, I still had a father. And on Father's Day, I still remember my father. And I remember a lot of things that happened because I had a father. Now, the multiplying command here, multiply and fill the earth, then, is done in that way. Moms and dads have children, and so the sons will be a son, and the daughters will be daughters, and the men will be fathers, and the women will be mothers, and that will go on. I thought of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Remember that when the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about chastisement and how the Lord chastises us and keeps us in line. And then to parallel that, he says, well, we all had fathers and they corrected us. You remember that, don't you? How they corrected you. Well, I hope that your father did, and maybe he did a good job of it. Maybe he didn't. That's probably true of all of us as fathers also. So as we think of father, a father is supposed to train a son. Adam was supposed to train Cain. Something happened there that Cain went off the rails a little bit. He's supposed to train Seth and so forth, and your dad was supposed to train you, and you're supposed to train your children. Nothing wrong with that. So dads teach their sons how to work with their hands, right? You teach them how to nail a nail into a board, how to saw a board in half. You teach them maybe how to hunt, how to fish. Different things that a father does. My dad was an industrial arts teacher, so we took engines apart and put them back together, and we did woodworking on a lathe, and we did all the kinds of stuff like that. I didn't go into that field. My brothers did. And so dad taught us to do those kinds of things, and your dad did also. But you know what the most important thing for a father to instruct and teach the son is? To honor God and to love God. And if your dad lived an example before you of a godly man and then led you toward or in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the greatest heritage handed down to you that could be. And that is eternal life that you saw in your father and now you have in you. So as a son, we are to then be taught by our fathers, and we're to honor our fathers. Let me tell you a couple responsibilities, a few, that is. Number one, you are to obey your father, right? So what does the Bible say? Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, for indeed, they chastened us as it seemed best to them. I mean, they corrected us and chastened us in the way that we needed, And so Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey means listen to. Listen to what your father says. Listen to even what your mother says also. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he's going to quote the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Maybe you had a dad like mine that ought like to say, I brought you into this world and what? I can take you out. So honor your father and mother that you may live long on the earth. Maybe that's what he meant by that. But we're to obey. Disobedience of children to parents is listed among the worst and the most immoral sins in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, Timothy chapter 3, disobedience to parents is listed with those terrible, immoral sins. In God's eyes, this is not right. And so we're to obey our parents, obey our fathers. Secondly, we're to honor our fathers, again, because Exodus says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. Listen to Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Well, that doesn't mean just your father. That means anyone who is in that position that should have respect from those that are younger. But we should do that. Honor the presence of an old man. Fear your God. I am the Lord. And so we're to honor our fathers. And then thirdly, I would say in our responsibilities, become your father. Become your father. What do I mean by that? Your father probably did a lot of things right and some things that were not right. They probably made a lot of good decisions and some mistakes. I think all of us who are fathers would admit that we didn't do everything 100% right all the time. But first of all, I would say, mimic the good things. What your dad showed you and taught you that is right, mimic that. You know, even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, as a spiritual father, he said to his spiritual sons, I'm trying to follow Christ, so you follow me as I follow Christ. And so what good things your dad did, mimic those. And then I would say, what things your dad did that were not so good, restore those. Restore those things. Now, I will say of my dad, he was a big guy, 300 pounds and 6'3", and kind of a rough, tough World War II Army veteran and so forth. And his language wasn't always right, and other things he did were sometimes not quite right. But you know what it did for me? I could look at those things as good, bad examples. What I'm saying is, I grew up then saying, I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to be like that. And so restore the things that aren't good and mimic the things that are good. And let your dad teach you, you being a wise younger man, let him teach you what you need to learn in life. So a father is a son. Two things. Number three, a father is a husband, of course, with responsibility to his wife. Now, a father is a husband. That is, this is the way God planned it, that you would have children in wedlock by a wife. I realize that not everything works out that way, but we're talking about God's plan for us. So now, chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 22, we alluded to these verses a few minutes ago, but here's the first family. Here's the first marriage. Here's the first time that God puts a husband and a wife together. So Adam is naming all the animals, and he gives all the animals names, and he looks at them and says, yes, but there's nothing here that matches me. There's nothing here, of course, and the reason is because none of them are in the image and likeness of God, and none of them are even like a human being anyway. So verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the ish, he made an ishah, and he brought her to the man. And so Adam says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she's taken out of the man, the Ish. And so here we have the first marriage, again, in the Garden of Eden, in the creative week, not because of sin, not because of something culture did to us, but because God made it this way, to be this way for a man and a woman. So I say, first of all, he's a husband, and this marriage is rooted in creation. I have read a lot lately about some, and some of them are even so-called Christian theologians who are trying to argue that the marriage arrangement started after sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, then God cursed the man and cursed the woman, and now you have to live as man and woman, and that's not the way it should be. Can you imagine that Christian theologians would even say things like that? But what is the fallacy there? The fallacy is it isn't after the sin. This is before the sin. This is in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God put them in the garden to be as he created them to be. Now, marriage then is what today we use the word complementary. Complement with an E. Complementarity. It means this, that the man and the woman are equal in value and worth, but the man and the woman are different in the roles that God has given them. So when we say that we are equal, it means we're all in the image and likeness of God, male and female. And God died for the man, he died for the woman, he died for every human being, no matter how that human being by whom he's brought into this world. God loves us all, and we're all of equal value before him. We're unequal in the roles that we play. A husband is a father, and a mother is a wife, and from the beginning, God has assigned then us various different roles to play. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter goes through this in the first seven verses. First of all, he says, like Paul does in many places, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, that's a submissive position that the wife is supposed to take. And then to the men, it says, and husbands, live with them according to knowledge. And that's kind of like saying, men, try to understand your wife. I just pause here for you to think about that for a minute. We were at a gift shop up in Alaska last week, and my grandkids picked up one of these little refrigerator magnet things, you know, and brought it to me. It says, look at this. And it said, behind every angry wife is a husband that has no idea what he did. Well, my wife didn't like that so much. I understand what I did. Dwell with them according to understanding. So I'm saying that there are roles for each of us to play, and yet they are heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter 1:7. Heirs together of the grace of life. Husband and wife, before you even think of each other as husband and wife, you ought to think of each other as brother and sister in Christ. The complementarity that you feel and that you practice in your home comes because you're both believers, and that's why in the New Testament instructs believers to marry believers, because otherwise you won't have that complementarity. And so if you're both heirs together of the grace of life, then you both want to fulfill the roles that God has given you to fulfill. And that's called complementarity. And so we're a husband. What is the responsibility? Let me give you four things, two things, excuse me. Number one, we are to lead, and number two, we are to love. I'm talking to men now. I'm talking to husbands that are married. God created us to lead. Do you know that he created man first, and he created the woman from the man? It's not an accident. As a matter of fact, Paul will say in the book of 1 Timothy that here are the roles for a man and a woman, even in the church arrangement. Why? Because the man was created first, Paul says. And so created first, named all the animals, including naming Eve, not only calling her a woman, but calling her Eve. He was given the warning to protect the family from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat this, and your wife doesn't eat this, and you be good, you know, you be sure you do that. What happened when they sinned? Adam did not protect his wife from what she did. He was the leader, and he failed to lead. She was a follower and failed to follow. There's no doubt about that. But men, you are to lead. And so a husband is a leader in the home. Now the wonderful thing is that a wife wants to then help her husband lead, and a husband wants to help her be everything that God wants her to be. So the second word is love. So we have these commands, of course, in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we are to love. What does love mean? Everything that you have to do, every sacrifice that you have to make, whatever it takes to protect, whatever it takes to help, whatever it takes to lead, you will do as Christ did for the church and in the end gave himself, of course, for the church that is his own bride. Do we love our wives enough to give ourselves for her in every way? It might be just helping out and serving in some way that helps her. It might be in giving our very lives for it. That's the standard that God sets forth for husbands. So a husband, a father is a husband with responsibility to his wife, both being a husband and these responsibilities to lead and to love. And then lastly, finally get around to Father's Day. A father is a father, and that's why you're called a father. So with responsibilities, notice, for the children. Now, I reflect here on the verses in chapter 3, which is where God confronts Eve for what she did, and God confronts Adam for what he did, or might say for what he did not do. And, of course, it starts off by saying, he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree. You didn't take the leadership. You didn't fulfill your responsibility here. So here is your punishment. Now, I want to just say a few things, though, about fathers as fathers. Number one, we are an example. As a father, you have precious life around you. You have life that God made in the image and likeness of God, life that you brought into this world. That's why Paul will say, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying to his converts, his sons in the faith, you follow me because I'm following Christ. Fathers, if we follow Christ, then our children will follow us. Actually, they'll follow us even if we don't follow Christ, and that may be a problem. But if we will follow Christ, they'll follow us in the right way, right? So we are examples to them and the greatest example they have in life. That's why it's such a tragedy in our country, in our world for that matter, to have so many children now living in our country that have no father at home. Of course, they had a father. No one's born without a father or a mother. But without the father, there is an example. It takes away the greatest example in that child's life, especially a son's life, to not have that father there. Secondly, if God is your example, wisdom is your goal. Be a wise man. Be a wise father. Let me quote to you Psalm 44:1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. They told us what's right and what's wrong. They told us what you did in the past. They showed to us not only the right example, but they showed to us wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the first part of the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's to know the right thing. So you are an example. Wisdom is your goal. And I had thirdly, legacy is your reward. So when you get older and your kids are raised and they honor the Lord and they walk after the Lord, that is a reward to you, a proper reward. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says it this way, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." To say, all of those years I put into you, all of those years I put into training you, to see you live for God, that is a gift from God. And praise the Lord for that, that you have that. So, grandparents, grandfathers, enjoy the days. I'll get phone calls, I suppose, from my four kids today, because there are 11 grandkids underneath them trying to live for the Lord, because there are four kids trying to live examples for the Lord. And I'm just a grandparent. I'll just sit here and enjoy the phone calls today. Well, it's your reward, Grandpa and Grandma, to have that kind of a heritage. So responsibility, let me put it this way on our last point. To your children, to your church, to your world, and to your God. Responsibilities to your children. They need you. Number one, you brought them into this world. A man who brings a living soul into this world has a lifetime responsibility he must not desert. At that moment of conception, there is an eternal soul, someone who will live forever somewhere. That someone could live forever in hell if that father doesn't follow through on his responsibility. That child will live forever, and it would be a great thing if they live forever in heaven. It would be a great thing if that child serves God and that child participates in the dominion mandate. That child participates in the wisdom and knowledge of God. So you brought that child into this world. You have responsibility. From about 0 to 5, you are the gray champion. Especially a grandfather, you know, when you have grandchildren 1 to 5. But you know what I've noticed about dads? I've noticed that children from about 0 to 5 years old learn to laugh. They learn to smile. They learn to have fun or throw fits. They learn all of this from mom and dad. You will see in children the very smile on their face mimicking mom and dad during those years. We need to be those kind of examples in those young years when the very basic things of life are being formed in them. They need mom and dad both right there with them during those years. Then there are those 6 to 21 years, you know. What is it Mark Twain said? If you have a son when he turns a teenager, put him in a barrel and feed him through the knot hole, and when he turns 18, plug up the knot hole, you know. Well, those years up to the time when they're going to leave home, think of all that you put into a child's life as a father. That training I talked about, all of the example that we talked about, those are wonderful years, and they will go by very quickly, and they'll be gone, and they'll leave your home. From 22 on, you are the counselor. You are the person they call. You're the person that says, I don't know what to do. What should I do? You're that person as long as you live. You never quit being this father. It's your responsibility from now on. So you have, number one, responsibility to your children. Number two, I say responsibility to your church. We as believers are the family of God. That word family is important. We're the house of God. And so we raise the next generation who's going to carry on the life of the church and the life of the gospel, the Great Commission, and everything that's supposed to be done in this world. You only have one lifetime to do it. But with a child, you have two lifetimes to do it. And so we owe it to our church, that is the family of God, to raise our children to be children of God. Thirdly, to our world. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who's going to do that? The lost? The backslidden? No. The only ones who are going to do that are children who love the Lord and know the gospel themselves and have a burden for this world. And not only that, just to carry on the dominion mandate of taking care of this world and being good stewards of what God put into our hands. And so responsibility to your children, to your church, to the world, and I say to your God. You are a man. You are a husband. You are a father. Those are the greatest titles that a man can wear in this world. And you wear them before God. And so be that man of God and fulfill your responsibility to him. So there you have it. Couldn't get four more simple points. And so I'm saying, men, we have a great responsibility before God. If you are just a male and not married and therefore not having children, then you have a great responsibility being a human being, being a man before God. If you are a husband and not yet a father of children, you have that great responsibility for, between you and your wife to prepare that home and prepare that family. But if you are a husband, a man, a husband, and a father, your responsibilities have tripled, and you have these great responsibilities before God and man. God's word is clear about who we are and about what our responsibilities are. And I trust that you will do those, and we will do them as fathers and grandfathers, as mothers and grandmothers in this world that need examples so badly. Let's do it. All right, stand with me if you will. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song. Let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts in the way that he needs. So let's pray together. Father, we have tried to speak plainly from your word. Your word speaks plainly to us, and it's clear, Father, what you have written, and we believe it, and we think it's true. We believe it's true. And so, Father, it falls to us to have great responsibility before you, before your word, and in this world in which we live. I thank you that we call you Father, that we know a family of God, and you are our Heavenly Father. Father, I know that you created families from the beginning in the Garden of Eden to carry on your work and your example in this world. Bless our fathers and grandfathers. Bless our mothers and grandmothers. Bless our families. I pray, Father, that we would be in this world testimonies, ambassadors for Christ, missionaries for Christ. I pray, Father, that we would bring light into a dark world and truth into an untrue world. So, Father, bless in these times. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need, no matter how you've spoken to us through these words, and move us to think right, to do right. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing a song, our invitation is always open. As we sing, I'm right here at the front. If you would like to come as we sing or after our service is dismissed, I'm still here. You do what the Lord has laid on your heart to do this morning as you stand before him. Gordon will come and lead us in this song.